Well, we have a very important subject this weekend. A subject that's important for all Christians, but very particularly important for young Christians, but it's important for us all. The subject, as you know, is spiritual gifts, and we are considering that subject primarily from the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 12. That's the subject under study. We'll be referring to other passages relating to the subject of spiritual gifts, but this will be our main text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I would suggest that this afternoon we turn to this passage, first of all, for our reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll ultimately read the whole chapter, but for our preliminary reading today, this afternoon, we'll read the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 12. I'm reading from the Authorized Version. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The Lord will ensure, bless to us, the reading of his precious word. Let's bow again for a moment as we pause to ask his guidance on this passage. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank thee for the instruction that thou hast given to us in the pages of thy holy book. We thank thee for these verses that we have read together. We pray that the Holy Spirit this afternoon will enlighten us, open our eyes, we would pray, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Grant us all thy blessing and the consciousness of thy presence. For we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I suppose the name of Sir Winston Churchill is probably just as familiar in Australia as it is in Britain or in Canada. Sir Winston Churchill probably was one of the greatest leaders of this century. He was probably the greatest wartime prime minister that Britain had, and he was certainly famed for his great speeches. Oftentimes during the war, we used to sit and listen to his speeches on the radio. Among these speeches, there are very important sayings that have come down, and in our memories even now. One of these sayings was in reference to the Battle of Britain. You remember the Battle of Britain that took place in the air when the German bombers tried to bomb Britain completely and to destroy her with a view to ultimately taking over the island of the United Kingdom. And after that war, after that Battle of Britain, Sir Winston Churchill wrote these memorable words: "Never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few." The few, of course, were those who were engaged in the forces of the air of Britain, the Air Force, and they were able to prevent the bombing of Britain completely. But these words can often be applied to many in the churches. of God. So much is owed by so many to so few. Many churches are like that. For you see, there are many people who come to church to sit in a pew. When they should be participating, they come to listen. When they should be contributing, they just come to sit. They owe so much to so few. The few who participate contribute to the welfare of many who's just a few sinners. Now God has intended that you and I as believers should contribute. And as a matter of fact, he's given to every one of us, as we'll see, the ability to do that. That ability that he has given to us is the ability that's called a spiritual gift. And as we'll see today, these spiritual gifts are given to every Christian. They're endowments that God has given to us, and he's given us them to use in the church for the profit of all and for the glory of God. The New Testament has quite a bit to say about spiritual gifts. As a matter of fact, there are four main passages that we might consider, and we'll probably be referring to these or most of them during this weekend. It's easy to remember them because there are two 12s and two 4s. I refer to Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. And if you want really to study the subject of gifts, it's a good thing to refer to each of these passages. Actually, we should add to 1 Corinthians 12, chapters 13 and 14 as well, for they also relate to the subject of spiritual gifts. And we should probably add to these passages one or two other passages, such as in 1 and 2 Timothy, but these are the main passages that deal with the subject of spiritual gifts. As we look at these passages, we discover that the term gift is used in two different ways. First of all, it's used of the ability, the endowment, that God gives to believers to serve him in the church. And secondly, it's used of people who are so endowed. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, you'll discover that there are two or three lists of gifts here. Let's look down into verse 28. And verse 28 says, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers." Well, these aren't abilities, these are people, these are persons with ability. And we have a good bit more about that in Ephesians chapter 4, where we read about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. These are the people who are endowed with special gifts to serve the Lord. But our concern today is more with the subject of the abilities that God has given to each one of us to serve him in the church. It's evident that the apostle is writing particularly about this in this chapter in 1 Corinthians 12. And it's evident that as we read this chapter, the Corinthians require some correction. Through the epistle, the apostle is writing about certain errors and certain practices that he has to correct in the church at Corinth. And the use of spiritual gifts is no exception. Although they came behind in no gift, as we read in the first chapter, it's evident that the frequent reference to tongues and the emphatic downgrading of tongues shows that they placed an undue emphasis on this particular gift. And many of them sought to have this gift. And so this part is perhaps written as a corrective to the situation in Corinth. Well, let's look at the introduction to this chapter. It's important for us to consider that first of all. And briefly, the introduction is contained in the first three verses. You'll notice how the first verse begins. It says, "Now concerning." Now concerning. That's a phrase that occurs two or three times throughout this epistle. Not always translated that in the King James, but it's the same phrase in different sections of the epistle. It's probable that that phrase occurs in response to questions that were asked. I think the first time it occurs is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where the apostle writes, now concerning the things whereof you wrote to me. It's evident that not only had there been some visitors to Corinth who came to visit the apostle Paul, but they had sent some letters to him. And in these letters they had asked some questions. One of these questions was about the subject of spiritual gifts. And the apostle says, now concerning spiritual gifts. As a matter of fact, as you look at your King James Version, you find that the word gifts is in italics. That doesn't mean, as sometimes it means in literature, it doesn't mean it's emphasized. It means that the word wasn't in the original Greek. So really what the apostle is saying is now concerning spirituals. But it's evident that he is going to be speaking about spiritual gifts, because in verse 4 he uses the word charismata, which is the word for gifts. So he's going to be writing about spiritual gifts. As we notice verses 1, 2, and 3, you notice in verse 1 the apostle is saying what he wants them to know. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. And that's why he's going to teach them. I want you to know something. In verse 2, he tells them something that they already know. Ye know that ye were Gentiles. At one time you were carried about to dumb idols as you were led. Another spirit moved them, and they worshipped dumb idols. In verse 3, we're told that he is giving them to know something. He is telling them something they ought to know. He says, I give you to understand. This is something that you ought to know, that now they are under the control of the Spirit of God. They are not led to these dumb idols, and the Spirit of God is seeking to bring them to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. He says, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. A person who calls Jesus accursed is not speaking by the Spirit of God. But the person who speaks by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is Lord. And that's at the very outset of this great chapter. It's very important for us to notice that the controlling power of the Spirit of God will lead us to acknowledge, not by our lips only, but also by our lives, that Jesus is Lord. That's the evidence of the Spirit of God's working in our lives. He'll lead us to the acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's very important for us to consider. The Corinthian Christians were tending to think that the evidence of the Spirit of God in their lives was speaking in tongues. The apostle says the evidence of the Spirit of God in our lives is that we'll recognize that Jesus is Lord. Now there's the introduction. In the next 3 verses we have the gifts. We're introduced to the gifts and we're told about their divine origin and control. As you look at verses 4, 5, and 6, you come to some very important verses that bring before us the fact that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all concerned in spiritual gifts. Here is one of the statements about the Trinity that we have in the New Testament. And we discover that they are all concerned with spiritual gifts. You'll notice that in verse 4 we have the word diversities, differences of gifts. In verse 5 we have the word differences, differences of administrations, of service. And in verse 6 we have the word diversity, diversity of operations or of working. I think we should know that the word differences and the word diversities is the same word in the original. And we could translate it the same in each particular case. You'll notice that in addition to the word differences and diversities, we have the word same in each verse. The same Spirit in verse 4. The same Lord in verse 5. And the same God in verse 6. Verse 4 tells us that the gifts are given in all the diversity, all the varied kinds of gifts. They're given by the one Spirit. He is the one who gives. Verse 5 tells us that all the varieties of service that we can engage in by means of these gifts are under the control of the one Lord the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And verse 6 tells us that the varied operations of God's work in an assembly are worked by God Himself. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all concerned in the working of the assembly by gifts that He has given to the church. Now let's pause for a moment and let's think of what gifts are. Let's think of a definition for gift. I'm going to give you a definition that I think is fairly comprehensive. I didn't get this in any book, but I feel that according to the scriptures, this might be a good definition of a spiritual gift. What is a spiritual gift? I would suggest to you that a spiritual gift is a specific enablement or ability, a specific enablement given by God to every believer to serve the Lord in the church for the profit of the church and for the glory of God. Let me repeat that. A spiritual gift is a specific enablement or ability given by God to everyone, every believer, to serve the Lord in the church for the profit of all and for the glory of God. Now let's analyze that definition briefly in each of its parts. And there's four things that we want to point out from that definition. Four things that I believe are scriptural. The first thing we want to notice is that this is a specific enablement given by God. That tells us the source of these gifts. It's given by God. God has provided us with these gifts. The Spirit of God gives these gifts and distributes them, as we'll see, as He will. God is the giver. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that the gifts shouldn't be selfishly used, but should be acknowledged as coming from God. We can't boast of the gift that God has given to us. No person who is a teacher or an evangelist or an administrator can boast about that gift. For what we have received, as the apostle says earlier in this epistle. And he said, why do you glory as if you had not received it? These gifts are given us by God. Therefore, we can't boast about it. We didn't concoct them. We didn't work them up. We recognize them as a gift from God, and we should use them as God has designed and not boast about them. The second thing we notice from that definition, not only the source of gifts, but the recipients of gifts. I noted in the definition that the gift is a specific enablement given by God to every believer. To every believer. If you read the story, the details of gifts in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4, you'll discover that in each of these portions, the apostles Paul and Peter indicate that the gifts are given to everyone. You'll notice here in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And verse 11, all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now I'd like to say something that you might think is heretical. I'd like to say that the Apostle Paul didn't write that. He didn't write that. He didn't write to every man. You might think that the Apostle Paul was a misogynist, that he was a woman-hater, because he wrote to every man and forgot about the women. But it wasn't Paul who wrote that. The translators have written that. What Paul really did write was to every one. And Peter wrote that too in 1 Peter chapter 4, although it's translated every man there as well. The real translation should be to each one, to everyone. And I'd like to say at the outset of our studies that the gifts are not only given to the men, they're also given to our dear ladies. They're given to the sisters. All the sisters have a spiritual gift. As a matter of fact, most of the gifts that are available to men, I believe, probably all the gifts today that are available to men are also available to the ladies as well. I don't know of any lady apostles in the apostles' time, in the early days, but most of the other gifts in the New Testament seem to have been available to sisters as well. And that's true today. You say, well, what about teaching? Is that gift given to ladies? I've heard that it isn't, because in the public gatherings of the church, the ladies are not to teach publicly. But we are told that the older ladies are to teach the younger sisters. And they would need a gift of teaching to teach the younger sisters as well. So this is a gift that is given to brothers as well as sisters. And every one of us has a gift. That will lead to something that we're going to consider later on. We have the responsibility to discover that gift. We have a responsibility to develop that gift, and we have a responsibility to direct that gift in the service of the Lord, every one of us. And we should begin to think about that as we consider this study today. Have I discovered the gift that the Lord has given to me? Well, that's the second point. First of all, the source of gifts is God. Secondly, the recipients of the gift is everyone. Thirdly, let's ask ourselves, what is the sphere of the gifts? And in my definition, I said that this is a specific enablement given by God to every believer to serve the Lord in the church. I believe the gifts were given to the prophet of God's people in the church. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we are told, minister the same one to another, as everybody has received a gift. These gifts are to be used in the church. We are told here for the profit of all. We are told also in this passage that these gifts are given to everyone to serve as the Spirit has willed to give them to us. In the epistles of the New Testament, these gifts are evidently given to each one of us as members of the body. And we'll be looking at that picture later on. Just as each member of our body, our fingers, our hands, our eyes, our ears, have a specific ability. And that specific ability is to be used in the body for the welfare of all. So these gifts that God has given to each one of us are used in the body of Christ for the well-being and the profit of all of us. And finally, from this definition, we can find the purpose of the gifts. We thought of the source, the recipients, the seer. Now let's think, why has God given these gifts to us? Well, we are told the purpose in this verse. Let's look at verse 7. He's given to every man to profit with all. That means for the mutual profit of all. That means for the common good, for the welfare of the body. The eye has been given the gift to see for the benefit of the whole body, so that all the body benefits by it. The ear has been given the gift of hearing, so that all the body benefits from that gift. And the gift that you have been given and that I have been given is a gift that's given for the profit of the body, for the profit of the church. I believe there's another reason why the gifts are given. Perhaps keeping your finger at 1 Corinthians 12, we'll turn to the verses in 1 Peter chapter 4, where we read about the gifts. 1 Peter 4, and the verses are verse 10 and 11. Again, you notice in verse 10, the Apostle Peter says, as every man. In reality, he said, as each one. As every one of us has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. That means serve one another with the gift that God has given to us. Serve one another with this gift as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, and we'll mention that later on. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Notice the purpose, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So you see, the first purpose of gift is for the edification, if you like, of the church. And the supreme and ultimate purpose of this is for the glorification of the Lord. The edification of the church and the glorification of the Lord. To build up and profit the Lord's people and to bring glory to the Lord himself. These are the purposes of gifts. You'll notice it doesn't say anything about a purpose to glorify ourselves. These gifts aren't given for the purpose of glorifying ourselves. In the course of using the gifts and of others use their gifts, we will be edified and blessed and profited. But they're given for the edification of all, not only of me, but of everybody, and the glorification of God. So much then for the definition of gifts. Now there's one or two questions that we should ask ourselves about these gifts before we go on to consider them in detail. The first question that we should ask is, when do we receive this gift? When are these gifts given? Are they given when we're born at birth? Are they given when we're born again? Are they given when we have a specific responsibility to do a service for the Lord and the Lord gives us that gift for that particular service? I cannot find any biblical answer to these questions. Many people believe that the gifts are given at new birth because they are only given to believers. But it is possible, I think, that they may have been bestowed at birth in the anticipated foreknowledge of God. It's possible that God gave them to us knowing in his divine sovereign knowledge that we were going to believe in the Lord Jesus, having chosen us to be his. And in that anticipated foreknowledge, he may have given the gifts at birth. Some possibly may develop the gift when they're doing a specific work. It seems that way. A specific work arises, and a person seeks to do it, and it seems that the Lord has given them a special gift to do that work. But then again, that gift may have been previously latent and developed as the Spirit of God gave that work to do. So I can answer the question when the gifts were given. I don't think it matters a great deal. It's obviously true that every believer has a gift, and only when they believe do they come into the fulfillment of that gift. There's another question that arises, and that is the question of talents. What's the difference between a talent and a gift? Well, a talent is obviously an ability that's possessed by non-Christians as well as Christians. And Christians have a talent which they use before they're born again. A talent is something that it can be used in secular sphere in various ways and obviously differs from a gift. It's obvious that a talent can be dedicated to the Lord and used for the Lord's things. I know many, many people with talents. I know a man in Scotland who during the war was used before he was a Christian as an opera singer with the forces in Italy. And when I came upon him and met him, he was used by the Lord to sing, and sing so beautifully with his lovely tenor voice. He had a talent, and he gave that talent to the Lord to serve the Lord. An able British student of the Word of God, Mr. Andrew Borland, who has now gone to be home with the Lord, has written, "Natural talent, dedicated to the service of Christ, is often the predisposing equipment for the capable discharge of spiritual gifts. However, there are some people with talent who may not have the corresponding spiritual gift. I suppose you and I know teachers who are good teachers in secular sphere, but it seems that they don't have the spiritual gift of teaching. At least if they have it, they have stifled it. And so it seems that spiritual gifts may not be the outworking of talents. However, I think the distinction between talents and spiritual gifts may be academic. It's God who gives talents, and it's God who gives gifts. And if you have a talent, you have a responsibility to dedicate that talent to the Lord to be used for his glory, if it can be used. If you have a gift, you have a responsibility to use that gift for the glory of God. So the same principles apply to gifts as they do to talents. With that brief introduction to the subject of gifts, let's examine the verses from 7 to 11 that we've read together. This tells us something about the distribution and description of spiritual gifts. One or two things that we want to notice in these verses. First of all, we want to notice that the gifts are the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. Look at verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and so forth. In other words, when you see the exercise of the gift, you see the evidence of the Spirit working in that person, in that church. This is the evidence, the display, the manifestation, whereby the Spirit of God makes clear that He is working in the life of that believer. Of course, there are other evidences of the working of the Spirit of God. Perhaps the most clear evidence of the working of the Spirit of God is the fruit of the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God is in control of your life, if you are walking in the Spirit and abiding in the Lord Jesus, then there will be born by you and produced by the Holy Spirit the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, the fruit of the Spirit. That will be the manifestation of the Spirit. But the Spirit of God is also manifested in individual believers by the gifts of the Spirit. The second thing we want to notice in these verses is what we've already noticed, that the gifts are bestowed on every believer. It's given to every man to profit withal. The gifts, the third thing we want to notice, again, we've already seen, and that is that the gifts are given for mutual profit, to profit with all, not for personal pride, not to exalt ourselves, but to edify the church and to extol the Lord. The gifts, the manifestation of the Spirit, is given to every man to profit with all. And you can see how full of meaning that verse is. Now, fourthly, we notice that the gifts are sovereignly distributed by the Holy Spirit. He is sovereign in the giving of these gifts. Look at verse 11. All these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally. And notice, as He will. The Spirit of God is sovereign. It is He who decides in the distribution of gifts. It is He who distributes the gifts. He does it as He will. He determines who receives a specific, particular gift. The final thing we notice from this passage is that there is a variety of spiritual gifts. As a matter of fact, we find in this particular passage 9 spiritual gifts. You see them from verse 8 to verse 10. 9 spiritual gifts are seen in this passage. How many gifts are there, do you think? Well, it's difficult to be sure how many gifts there are. If you read various commentaries on spiritual gifts, you'll discover that the writers of these commentaries have calculated different spiritual gifts. There are 9 in this list. In the list at the end of the chapter, well, the two lists, there's 8 in verses 28 and there's 8 in verse 28. And there's 7 in verses 29 and 30. And if you read the list in Romans chapter 12, you'll find another 7. And if you read the list in Ephesians 4, you'll find 5. And if you read the list in 1 Peter 4, which I believe are categories of gifts, you'll find 2. If you were to add up all these lists, you would find a figure like 36 or 37. But obviously, there are some of the gifts that are overlapped. Some occur in one list and also in another list. Some are in 2 or 3 different lists. Well, how many gifts are there scripturally? Some writers have said there are 16 in the scripture, if you include the ones that are the same in different passages as one gift. Some have looked at the same list of gifts and said 26. Well, I don't think there are as many as 26 in the scripture. The question arises, are all the gifts that are available today included in the Word of God? Well, I think the Word of God gives us a sample list of spiritual gifts. I don't think it's meant to be exhaustive, but it's possible to think of the gifts that we have today and to find them included in some of the lists that the Scriptures give. For example, many of the gifts could be included in the gift help. Some of the gifts could be included in the gift mercy. And if we take these and the other gifts, we can probably include all the gifts that are available today under some of the headings that are included in the Word of God. I don't think it's a good exercise to count the number of spiritual gifts. It's important for us to discover what gift we have. Well, before we close today, I'd like to say a word about the categories of spiritual gifts that are available. And keeping our fingers at 1 Corinthians 12, let's turn over again to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and look at one of the verses that we have already read together. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 brings us two great categories of spiritual gifts. Notice what verse 11 says. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, and that word minister is really the word serve. If any man serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. These are two major categories of spiritual gifts. We could say there are speaking gifts, and there are serving gifts. I wonder which gift ours belongs to. Whichever gift we have to use it in a special way. Says the apostle, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, if we have the speaking gift, we should do it with divine authority as the oracles of God. And if we have the serving gift, we should do it with divine ability as of the ability which God giveth. So whether we have a serving gift or a speaking gift, we should do it as from the Lord. We should do it with His authority and with His ability. There are other ways of categorizing the gifts, very briefly. If you look at verses 8, 9, and 10 of this 1 Corinthians 12, you'll discover the little word there, another. Look at verse 8. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. Verse 9, to another faith, to another healing. To verse 10, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirit, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. And from our English Bible, we would think all these words, another, are the same word. But as a matter of fact, they're not all the same word. There are two different words used for another. Verse 8, to another, the word of knowledge, is the word that means to another of the same kind. When we come to the next another, the first another in verse 9, to another, it's another of this, another kind, another of a different kind. It's a different word the apostle uses. So it seems that the two in verse 8 are the same kind of gifts. But when verse 9 comes, we have another kind of gift. And the next word, another, is another of the same kind, to another the gifts of healing, to another the working of miracles, that's of the same kind. To another, prophecy, that's of the same kind. To another, of the same kind, discerning of spirits. These are all the same kinds of gifts. And then when we come to the second last one, another, diverse kinds of tongues, that's a different kind. And the last another is another of the same kind because it's the interpretation of tongues. So you can see in this list of gifts there are three categories. There's first of all the category that we might call the understanding category, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, the teaching category if you like. And then there's the acting category, the activities, faith, healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits. And then there's the communications category, different kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. When we come to look at 1 Corinthians 13, we'll see the apostle takes a gift from each of these categories. He speaks about tongues, he speaks about prophecy, and also he speaks in that passage about about knowledge. Knowledge, tongues, and prophecy, one from each of these categories. There are other ways of categorizing gifts, and I must close with this. One way is to categorize gifts as permanent and temporary. When I was living in a certain town in Ontario, there were neighbors settled fairly close to us, two doors up. They were Christians, husband and wife were Christians. But they were charismatic Christians in the modern sense of the term. I'm a charismatic Christian. I believe that the gifts, the charismata, are given to every believer. I believe that there are gifts that believers have today. But this brother, who was a doctor as well as I was, used to discuss with me about these gifts. In fact, almost any time we spoke together, he was arguing about the so-called gifts of healing and tongues and so forth. And one day he gave me a little booklet. It was a booklet written by a Pentecostal teacher, and it was entitled A Gifted Church or a Giftless Church. And this is what it said. Some reputed Bible scholars proclaim a giftless church as our inheritance from the church in the days of the end. Many devout, knowledgeable people of God totally reject the gifts of the Holy Spirit as the norm for the church today. I suppose my colleague and friend and brother was putting me in that category, that I rejected the gifts of the Holy Spirit as the norm for the church today. I don't reject them. I believe there are many gifts that God has given for us today. But I believe they were gifts given for the early stages of the church history. For example, the gift of apostles and prophets. They were for the foundation of the church. And I don't think we have these gifts today. And I believe there are gifts of healing and miracles and tongues and interpretation of tongues, which I think were given in the early days as sign gifts. And I don't think we have these gifts today. But there are many other gifts that we'll be considering in the course of our studies, and I believe they are available today. So it's not a giftless church we have, but a gifted church. But we have to discern which gift you and I have, and seek to use that gift for God's glory. And in our further studies, we'll look at how we do that together.